day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Glory be to God, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. And tonight we're going to be speaking about clay in the potter's hands. We're going to be looking at what that means when the scripture says that we are the clay and he is the potter. We invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can listen to all our podcasts. You can also write to us on the contact page. And we also have our 24/7 streaming radio. If you just go on there and you click on the radio, we also have our live Bible study that you can listen to there every Wednesday night at 8 p.m. Directly from the webpage. It's every Wednesday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can also write to us at our email, redemptionandpower@gmail.com, as well as visiting us on Facebook and on Twitter. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we want to thank you for everything you are doing and have done in our lives. And we pray that tonight that you use us to deliver this wonderful message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
You have searched me and known my heart before I spoke. You knew my every thought. The wonder of your knowledge is far too high for me to understand. You knew I'd leave your side and cower in the cover of the night. But there's no place I could hide from the mercy of your light. Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your grace assures me to trust in you. I could climb up the sky or dive down deep where darkest evil lies. I'll never find a place to flee. Your presence is always where I am. You never leave my side. Fight to get my way. You patiently disarm my defenses with your grace. Your kindness leads me to repent.
Have you ever looked at a lump of clay? At a simple glance, it does not look like much. However, in the hands of a skilled potter, that lump of clay can be transformed into a beautiful masterpiece. A few months ago, I was watching a TV program of an artist who was painting an image on a canvas. I watched how he grabbed with his hands different types of paints and splashed them on a mat. I started to wonder, what was he doing, since it did not have any shape or form? Then suddenly, he pulled out a brush and started to bring those colors into a beautiful image. Wow, I wondered, how something so ugly became so beautiful. Like that painting, when we don't have Christ in our lives, we are like a lump of clay, distorted, without purpose and direction. As a result, this causes us to be lost, unhappy, and angry with ourselves and others. Have you ever met someone like that? A person that hates themselves and the world? The reason for that is that they need a master's touch. In the Father's hand, we are transformed into a marvelous work of art. Isaiah 64:8. Yet you, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand, a vessel in the potter's hand. Look around at the world in which we live. What do you see? I see chaos. Our children are not safe in our schools anymore. Schools are filled with drugs, guns, and violence. People hate each other based on their skin color and race. Men and women have lost their place as husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers, and are now permitted by law to marry within the same sex. There is so much depravity in our world. Romans 1:29. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. How has this world changed? It all started out by sin. Sin is like a plague, and if left untreated, pollutes everything around it. Let's take a look at a pool, for example. When properly treated, the water stays clean and reflects the sunlight. But if left untreated for a few months, algae fills the water, and it is not unfit to bathe. However, when bleach and the proper additives are added to the water, it is restored back to its normal state. In the same manner, sin has changed our natural nature. Therefore, we need a form of restoration. This is what happens when we come to Christ. He starts the process of sanctification by cleansing our imperfections. In his hands, we are molded into his image and likeness. He transforms us into a new creation, a masterpiece which reflects his light. 1 Corinthians 1:30. God has united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he has freed us from sin. Friends, without Christ, we are like a lump of clay, without form and purpose, useless. When we come to him, he guides us, heals us, and makes us new. We become a vessel that he can use. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here.
Amen. We live in a society where popular culture teaches us that if we're not happy with who we are, how we look, that we should simply modify it or get rid of it. If you don't like your lips, get new ones. If you don't like your nose, get it modified. We live in a culture obsessed with vanity. And we have allowed this worldly philosophy to relegate the standards set by scripture. Movie directors have become our prophets, and movie stars our priests. We have allowed popular culture to decide what is beautiful. Rather than looking at a person's virtue, the world teaches us to look at their appearance. But God looks upon the heart. When God sends Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, Samuel comes to David's brother, and he says in 1 Samuel 16:6, and he says, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Eliab must have been a tall, muscular, probably fit to be a warrior. Yet he did not possess what God was looking for. You see, God values the virtues of the heart. And we as Christians need to strive to see the way that God sees things. To not look and judge after a man's outward appearance, but look to see what that person reveals from their heart. And that's not to say we ought not to watch our appearance. We must not allow our outward appearance to be dictated by the world. Rather, let us be different. Many in our culture are dissatisfied with their appearance, and they pay thousands of dollars that go to surgeons. Someone that is not happy with the gender. But the Bible tells us, as Brother Lewis had read in Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hands." God is the one that gave us life. God is the one that forms us. And the reason we as a society are infatuated with vanity is because we do not acknowledge God as our maker, or the culture, the world does not acknowledge God as their maker. In fact, this teaching that we come from monkeys is the root of so much godlessness today, which has made the world ripe for people to be willing to bow down voluntarily before Satan. He has convinced the world that they came from animals so that they can engage in every wicked act without remorse, dismissing away any prick of guilt with the idea that giving in to a sinful appetite is natural because, after all, we're animals. But no, the Lord says we are the work of His hands. We are made in the image of God. The Lord says in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." When Pharaoh commanded to kill the Hebrew children, the Bible says in Exodus 1:10 that he did so, so that the Hebrews would not rise up against them. We see in the New Testament how Herod slaughtered children in order to try and kill Jesus. And could it be that apart from the valuable human life slaughtered in the womb through innumerable abortions, we have killed future leaders, future reformers, future prophets? Could it be that the reason we have few leaders in this generation that are willing to rise up is because this nation convinced itself that suffering financial inconveniences justifies the death of an innocent child? And the world's pursuit for pleasure, it has become worse than animals, because at least animals take care of their young, of course with a few exceptions. But the Bible says we are the work of His hands. God formed us. He formed us to be fruitful, but because of sin, we only care about ourselves. And sometimes as Christians, some Christians fall into depression because we allow the principles of this world to invade our hearts. We start to value ourselves by our appearances, our talents, material gain, and forget that our identity comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we allow ourselves to be molded by the world instead of the Holy Spirit. But God is the potter. We are the clay. But this truth has become twisted. And we have now many circles, and instead of allowing God to form them, to establish them in their faith, they look to mold a God that better suits their needs. If the God we serve is not the God that we find in the Bible, then the God we serve is no God, rather a perverse manifestation of the vanity of man's heart. The Bible says we are the clay. And that has some important symbolism. You see, firstly, just like clay, we are made of the dust of the earth. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7 that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Job says in Job 10:9, remember, I pray, you have made me like clay, and you will turn me, and will you turn me into the dust again? Clay is a symbol of how fragile we are. We live in an age where often people think more of themselves than they really are. And because of these lies, we have false religions that are anthropocentric. In other words, man is the center of the universe rather than God. Man is lifted up and convinced itself that they can overcome God's authority. They think that through their plans, they can even overcome death. But the Bible says we are born out of dust, and to dust we shall return. Every man that has risen up against God, they are dust. Charles Darwin, where is he? He is dust. Karl Marx, where is he? He is dust. And that's why we should not be afraid, brothers and sisters, of these men that lift themselves up against the Lord, because their remembrance will be cut off forever. The Bible says that we are clay. But clay cannot be molded unless water be added to it. And the Bible says about Christ in Ephesians 5:26, when he speaks about his church, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See, the word of God is likened to water. And one of the reasons why we struggle so much with old patterns of thinking is because we don't have sufficient word of God in us. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts. And that Greek word translated discerners is kritikos, where we get the word critic. It judges what is right and what is wrong, therefore molding our thought life if the word of God is in our thoughts. And that's why it's so important to instruct children early in the ways of the Lord, so that their minds can be molded by the word of God rather than television. Nowadays, with so many channel selections, we see that according to a study, in the United States, children between 2 and 5 years old spend about an average of 35 hours watching television in a week. That's almost the same amount of time of a full-time job. Yet this is the age when the mind of the child is the most receptive. This is a time where we should be pouring into them the Word of God instead of them having watching Elmo and Big Bird. One of the aspects of being clay is that after the clay is formed, after the clay is put together with the water and softened up, it is placed on the potter's wheel, ready to be formed, ready to be put through the process in which God brings us through. And we see that once the clay is put on this wheel, it begins to spin. And we see that in the process in which God brings us through to establish us in our faith, may often seem like things are spinning out of control. And it is in these times that we should pray the hardest, asking the Lord to give us a spirit of submission unto Him. See, when our world seems to be spinning around, when it seems to be chaotic, where thoughts cross our mind that God is no longer in control, yet it is in these moments that the potter gently forms us with his fingers. He has control. Even when it seems like things are spinning out of order, the clay is perfectly firm in his hands, gently molding it. But what happens when we refuse to submit in these times of formation, in these times where God is building us up in character and where He's establishing us in our in the faith? Look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 18:3. He says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make it." You see that Jeremiah came and he saw the potter working with the clay, but the clay, while he was working it, it was marred, it was destroyed. It didn't turn out the way he was molding it to be. And when we don't submit to the potter's hands and we refuse to surrender to God, then guess what? We have to start all over again. I can look back at how many times I had to go through things because I did not submit to God in times when he wanted to cut things from my life. You see, God is such an efficient teacher, such a loving father, that he will not allow us to progress without us getting the lessons that are integral for that, for our time that he decides. See, if the clay vessel is broken in the hands of the potter, it's not because of the potter's hands, but because the vessel refuses to conform to his molding. See, some of us continue to experience the same lessons over and over. And because we refuse to surrender to God, he has to start all over again. Because the Bible teaches us that God finishes what he starts. And sometimes the only way that we submit is if we are broken. In fact, brokenness is something so precious in the eyes of God because he is attracted to a broken heart. And oftentimes what makes us more receptive to the voice of God is a broken heart. And that's why Paul tells us that though Israel fell away, but God has an appointed time when he again will begin to deal with Israel. God is not done with Israel because God finishes what he starts. Romans 11:25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." See, there's many people out there that feel that God is done with Israel. And that is not a biblical concept. The Bible shows us that God will again begin to deal with Israel. And Paul here speaks about a specific time. About a specific time where God is going to, after the fullness of the Gentiles, after the time where God decides that it's time to start dealing again with Israel, he will begin to do it again. Because one of the things we see is that Israel is whom God is also speaking about when he's talking about the vessel, when he's talking about the clay. See, God finishes what he starts. And then we see after it gets off the wheel, what solidifies the vessel made in the potter's hand is the heat of the oven. You see, whenever that he's done forming that vessel, in order for it to solidify in the state in which it was molded, it needs to be brought into the heat of the oven. In fact, 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange happened to you." Here, Peter says, don't think it's strange. Don't think that it's something coming out of the ordinary. But he's telling us to expect the fiery trial. And he says in verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." He says, don't think it strange. It's normal for you as a Christian, for us as God's people, to enter fiery trials. And he says that that glory will be revealed after these trials. It is in the fire when we go from children in the faith to adults established firmly in the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is through the fires of persecution that caused the church to turn the world upside down. As his children, we are called, we are made to live in glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. If you are a new creation, if you have been formed by the hands of the potter, Isaiah 43:7, here the Lord says that if you are called by his name, you are created for his glory. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The reason that we are so important to God is not only because he formed us and molded us by his hands, not only because Jesus Christ gave his life for us, which is the only thing that brings us close to him, but the reason we are also very important to God is because we are made to display the glory of his son Jesus. Paul says we carry the treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. We are the display stands on which the Father displays his Son to the world. We have something better than the world. Listen, the world doesn't need to see your body. The world does not need to be attracted to that. We do not need to emulate the culture. We have something that is exceedingly more precious than anything that could be found. Something which has beauty beyond measure. The beloved Son of God. And the world needs to see Jesus in us. We are vessels made to contain something. You see, you don't make a clay, a pot, just for it to be a decoration. If it's to have a purpose, it's to contain something. And we are vessels that are made to contain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse, Psalm 37:4, that I believe in the King James, I don't believe it was correctly translated. And in Psalm 37:4, and it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. See, that word translated delight actually means make yourself pliable. It means make yourself moldable, teachable. The Lord is looking to mold us into the image of his Son so that his desires can become our desires. And so that those desires that are given to us, those new desires of the new creation, that God will give them to us. You see, it's not just, okay, be happy in the Lord and he'll give us whatever we want, so let us just be happy in him. No, this is a verse that speaks about transformation. God wants to transform us into vessels in which he can place his glory, the glory of his Son, Jesus.
Amen. You know, Pastor, as you were talking about that, a couple of things came to my mind. And one of them is that we, as human beings, we don't want to be governed by anybody. We want to be in control. And this is part of our stubbornness. And one of the things that happens when we become stubborn is we don't allow ourselves to learn anything. Number one. And number two, we don't allow ourselves to be able to mold into anything either. And if we cannot change, if we aren't willing to change, and this we go back to what it is to become a Christian, what it means to become a new creation in Christ. We cannot be, and I know that I've said this many times, we cannot be in the world and with Christ. There has to be a process of change. And some people may say, Brother Lewis, you know, I'm going through this situation and that situation. Perhaps you are, and this is nothing more than a lesson to teach you to submit totally to Christ. Because as long as you have your hand in the plow and you don't give him the steering wheel to be able to run your life, then what happens is that you really haven't submitted totally to him, and you really haven't given that situation or that problem to Christ. And in order for things to come together in our lives, we must fully surrender everything to Christ and let him solve these things for us. I know it's easier said than done, because I've been in that situation where I've seen myself, you know, in desperate situations, let's say. But nevertheless, I've had to go through those things in order to learn that I was able to overcome them, not by my own power, by my own merits, but by surrendering to Christ.
And that's where it begins. It begins with us coming to Jesus. You see, when we come into this world, sin is already in us. If you see a child, you don't have to teach him to lie for him to lie. You don't have to teach him to be selfish to be selfish. They naturally have those things. You have to teach them how to do right. They already know how to do wrong. And this is, in fact, because we come with the mold of our old father, Adam. We come with that rebellious spirit. And the only way there can be transformation is if we come to Jesus and give ourselves to him. The Bible says that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that money was given to the potter. Now, what's interesting is that in scripture, silver, it's usually a symbolism of blood. See, Jesus paid the price so that God can take us, break us, and rebuild us again. See, because the Bible says that we have become a new creation. He doesn't recycle the old. He makes us new, and he puts something precious in us. He gives us a purpose. And the Bible says that anybody comes to the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could call upon tonight the name of Jesus. Tell him, Lord, I don't want to continue living this way. I'm a broken vessel. Come and make me new. A vessel for your glory. Give me a purpose. I don't want to continue living in sin anymore. I want to know you, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, my God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and let me experience the newness of life that only you can bring. In Jesus' name.
So far away.
Father God, we come before your glorious presence tonight, Lord, and we give you thanks, glory, and honor, Father. And Lord, we come before you, Lord, asking you, Father, for you to work in your people tonight, Lord. I pray, Father God, Lord, that you would be molding the minds and the hearts of your people tonight, Lord. That, Father, you would be, Lord, transforming our minds, Lord, from thinking like the way that the world does, Lord. I pray, Father God, that we will receive the biblical definition of beauty and not the definition, Father, that Hollywood and Satan, Father, gives in this world, Father. We will not concede to it, Father. Lord, we ask you tonight that you will be breaking strongholds, that you, Father, will be changing perspectives, that we would not see things from an earthly carnal perspective, but from a heavenly eternal perspective. Father, when we read about the virtuous woman in the book of Proverbs, it never once speaks about her appearance, but speaks, Father, about the desire to honor her family, to her wisdom, Father. Lord, you see beauty, Father, in a way that the world can never perceive. And I pray, Lord God, that you will give us that perspective, Father, that we will not think the way the world thinks, Lord. Father, we reject what the world thinks. And Father, we ask you, Lord, that tonight, Father, if there's anybody that's listening, that you have them in your hands, you're molding them, and they're not submitting to you, Father, that you will soften up their hearts, Lord, that they will come to be able to see and know that your plans for us, Lord, are plans to prosper us. For good, for our good, for your scripture says that all things work together for good for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. You see, you have a purpose for every vessel that you form in your hands. And Lord, Father, I pray that you remove any fear, Father, from brokenness, any fear of experiencing pain as we experience, Father, this time of being molded into the glorious image of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. May you continue to work tonight in your people. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. One other thing that I remember when I worked clay in high school, I remember that, you know, it was a process. The first thing that you needed to do was actually work the clay to remove the air that was in there. And then you actually started to work on the mass itself. And you started to work to start removing the imperfections and started to create whatever you were trying to achieve by it. But at the end, after the jar or whatever one was making, then it was put to the oven. And I think that, you know, the oven is the part of purification. And when every Christian comes to Christ, we all come with some sort of sin. We all come with some sort of imperfections. And God starts to work in us the same way that, you know, we work with the clay, starting removing things that are against His will and things that will lead us into danger. So, as he starts perfecting these things and perfecting these things until he starts creating some form of structure in our lives, then we have to be put through the fire. And the fire is actually the place of testing. The place where we actually, you know, come out in beauty and perfection. That's after we passed all the tests. And this is something that not only we have to go through, but Jesus had to go through too. He was put in through testing when he was sent into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to be, so he could show the world that as human beings, we could overcome sin. And I believe that every one of us, if we continue our walk faithfully with Christ, he will not only change us, but he will also purify us.
Now, what's interesting, the Bible also talks about, in Romans 9, verse 20 and 21, Paul speaks about vessels that are made for honor and vessels for dishonor. And obviously, the vessels of honor are the ones that are God does for his glory, the ones that those that are heirs of salvation. But he speaks about vessels of this honors who are appointed to wrath. In verse 9:21 says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" The Bible speaks about vessels that are fitted to destruction, those vessels that are not willing to accept the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that those that are not under the blood, those that have not come to put their trust upon Jesus, are under wrath. They're appointed to wrath. And the only reason, it's not because of what they did or didn't do, but because if you're under Jesus, if you've placed your trust in Jesus, you're walking in fellowship with Jesus, the Bible says that the wrath of God was placed upon him. Therefore, now those vessels who have trusted in Christ, the wrath has been taken care of, and those vessels are now made to contain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So which vessel are you? Are you a vessel with purpose? Are you a vessel that is made, that you've given yourself to the Lord Jesus? Or will you reject him and be a vessel of wrath? We thank everybody for listening tonight. Unfortunately, that's all the time we have today. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, as well as finding us on iTunes. May the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power, power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
So
winds are cold in every place. Yet earthly good we will pursue.